Freedom from Sri Bhakti Sundar, I'm just going to shoot. Anuchade 285. Transcendent and temporal forms of Durga and Ganesh. Deities such as Ganesh and Durga were situated around the circumference of the sanctum sanctorum, are eternal servants to the Lord in Vaikuntha, like Vishvaksena. Okay, 1 second. What? You'll get something. There's some, I'm going to get that. Therefore, the Ganesh and Durga, who are eternal servants of the Lord, are not the same Ganesh and Durga, whose forms are products of matter, whose worship is popular by people in general. This can be understood from the statement in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, quote, "In Vaikuntha, there is no influence of passion, ignorance, or goodness mixed with these two. There is no supremacy of time and no presence of Maya." So what to speak of other material influences? The attendants of Lord Hari, who are revered by gods and demons alike, are present here. Srimad Bhagavatam 2.9.10. Only Janatanandasya, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Vidadha Sri Bhakti Vibhor Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ramo Hare Ramo 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 Hare Hare. So greetings from Govinath. I am facing the Holy Mount now as I'm giving this class in my little Bhajan group here. Such a suitable room for studies and worship, and I've been doing a lot of writing. Some articles should come out soon. So we've been discussing the section on Archana in the Sri Bhakti Sandarbha under the section of Vaidhi Bhakti. Where before you attain the level of spontaneity, you have to be conscious to put yourself under, you have to be conscious to rule your spiritual activities by the scriptural injunctions, the instructions of the teacher. Otherwise, Jiva Goswami says, you will not be able to remain. If you try to act out of pure attachment before you come to that level, you'll lose your fixity in your worship. Although this will be discussed later, he recommends that we should mix the obligatory impetus for spiritual practices with the spontaneous impetus. It's a very interesting topic. There you yourself, you're conscious that I must regulate my life according to what's in Shastra. Because you become your sole motive for practicing Krishna consciousness, you try to, as Prabhupada said actually in one purpose, develop the mental culture of Krishna consciousness by trying to introduce your tastes and attractions into your meditation. In other words, you may chant your chakra, be conscious that I have to do a certain amount of rounds, etc. But that shouldn't be the sole impetus to your practice. But you should consciously try to cultivate a mood of devotion by perhaps thinking of Vrindavan or aspiring spiritually, etc. But anyway, in this section of Vaidhi, we've come to the platform of archana, or worship, and I'm going to really try to give shorter introductions and get into these texts. But I do want to put in context that he said he gave two reasons why, although you can become purified by any of the processes of devotional service, why it's very helpful to add to your devotional practices asana. And he gives two reasons. One, it's following in the footsteps of Acharyas, where you adopt this process of worship and regulate your life. Otherwise, you'll fall prey to the whims of the mind. So the process of archana, which has certain prerequisite qualifications of purity and obligation and duty, helps to regulate one's life and prioritize spiritual life. And so especially the household is where the duties can be so overwhelming. Another one is it helps one cultivate a mood of specific relationship with the Supreme Lord. You worship the form of the Lord whom you are attracted to in heart, and this helps you develop a very personal relationship with God. Matter of fact, I'm seeing in New York, Kasturba established this Ramadana Dar deity. So now he's obligated to this particular worship now. And he has to actually come every day by train at 5 o'clock in the morning and begin the worship, etc. So you can just see, it's very good. It regulates your life like that. But more than that also, I can see within his devotional practices, it's really helping him to cultivate an inner life. Because it's Ramadan, he told me for Kartik, Gilba Mangala Thakur wrote a book. What is that? Govinda Dhammadhar Sotram. It's 108 prayers. You know what I mean? So it's adding the rag. It has the deity. It has the devotion. Now the prayers are coming. And it's, as it's mentioned before, it's tantra. The tantra deals with the world and transforming it. It's very tangible. The deity form is manifest. You're doing very practical things for it. At the same time, relationship is developed, and then you're cultivating that relationship. Namamishwaram Satchidananda Rupam Prasat Kundalam Gokule Vajamanam Arambitam Anjan Sato Dhiti Vokma Param Jitwalayam Param Jitam Hansan Tato Dhiti Vokma. The prayer, so it helps you develop a specific relationship and change the identity that one has. I've been reading in these Yoga Sutras, this commentary, about the Ahankara. So it's a specific shape of who you think you are, that you have to fit everything in. I am an ant. And then your consciousness is limited to that. Your perception is limited to that. I am, this or that. Your perception is limited to that. we develop a sense of identity and possession based on that. So here, when you worship the deity, you change the ego. You change that conception. So that was there, and then so many things were discussed, and the last section to this worship can be pure mixed. Kevala, or Mishra. And Kevala is pure devotional service. We worship the deity with the objective of getting devotion. What is the result of chanting Hare Krishna? Opposite, more chanting. You don't get anything else besides that activity. Not for yourself. So when you go to the deity, it's pure worship. We don't go to the deities and ask for benedictions. We see people worship the gods and get something for themselves. And then there's this mixed worship, which is basically blind adherence and picked up haphazardly from the tradition, etc. You don't get that. So we see, actually, what's one of the differences between pure and mixed is buddhi or conception or understanding. And that's what the spiritual master gives. That's what you get in when you take initiation, when you come into a line. Ramanda Brahmate Konya Bhadavanji Guru Krishna Pasadi Bhakti Love. You get the seed of devotion. The seed of love. But to please God is good. And that's my objective. Not to put myself in the center. So that comes. And there are three types. There's Vedic. We discussed that. That's the original Shastra and Tantra that comes later, transforming matter into spirit, dealing with the world and transforming it, such as deity worship, Pancharatchati, Vidhi. So that's there. And then there's two ways of performing, and then there's mixed. There's mixed, a combination of Vedic and Tantra. And then there's two ways of performing this karma, these rituals which are have some material motive. First, he says, you have to follow the rituals, otherwise there'll be a destruction of social law. You have to be careful. Even if you're above them, you have to be a little cognizant of the society you live in and what people's conceptions, understandings are, and move a little bit carefully, as what Chaitanya did, where he performed the ablations, the pinda ceremony, although he was above that, but because it was such a common procedure within society, he didn't need to do that when you're performing pure devotional service, but he did it because there would be a misunderstanding, a disruption, etc. And the members in society need to do these things or on that level. That's why they're prescribed, even karma conduct. It's taking materialistic people and regulating them. And therefore, one is very, very careful to perform his duties. And there's two ways, and this is what's going to get into today. There's two ways to perform this karma as devotees. That's what he's saying. You're in the world, now you're, whatever the social custom is, you may have certain duties, as Krishna did in Dwarka. He got out and performed all these various rituals. How do you do that as a devotee? And I would have to say one thing in this particular section. We'll see what we can get practically out of it. It just may be interesting because Srila Goswami is obviously addressing points in this particular section of worship that don't really exist today. We unfortunately got up to worship the gods. and we don't have a religious life in that sense. I'm trying to include practicality of it in terms of other social obligations and how you deal with it. But I think you'll find it interesting, and it's only a short section here. So it is as you can receive the Lord's presence over you. And that previously, that was the worship. Previously, there was no deity worship except you. You would revere and worship great souls who will recognize according to their capacity to manifest God in their hearts. And even worship started in faith, then the level of faith was reduced. And it would be very hard to establish the mass of people that level of man worship. And it'd be very hard to keep it up because of the qualification of the people accepting that type of level. So, and all duties that one performs should be sanctified by contact with the notion. So in this way, we even see in underground, they have the Lord Shiva deity, that story where Lord Shiva, Vaishnavamya Chandu, knocked on the palace of Nandagram because he wanted to see Devi Krishna. And, you know, Lord Shiva, and, you know, he has scorpions and snakes, and this is going to be terrible. And Lord Shiva's followers, if he could be able to know what they're doing. So, when she opened the door, Mother Yasoda saw it, she screamed. And she slammed the door to protect her son. And then Lord Krishna began to cry and cry. He said, Mother, why did he cry? Why did he cry? Why did he cry? In one story like that, there was a sadhu, and he's famous in the yoga scene called Neem Karoli Baba. So the story behind him was, the sadhu is generally right for free in trade in India. That was the system. And they didn't charge sadhu. But one ticket person became very, very angry with him. He became very, very angry with him and then threw him off the train. And somehow the train wouldn't start. It was there for 8 hours. And then someone said, well, look, maybe you offended that sadhu. We never went down the train. The train moved. I don't know the story, but there's some sense of the effects of offending a sadhu. Maybe that was Karoli. That's maybe what he became. Karoli is the place where the Madan, original Madan Mohan deity is. If you want to see the three major deities of Vrindavan that left when the Moguls attacked Vrindavan, on the way to Jayapur, you can stop in this quaint place called Karoli, where this deity is worshipped. 1 hour off the road, so probably taking 2 hours out of the way. Then you go see Govinda and Gopinath and Jayapur. So they figured out, well, Krishna is crying. Maybe he offended that sadhu. And then they made that compromise that they would feed the Lord Shiva, the remnants of Krishna. Every day in Nandagram, right, there's a little deity right as you come in. You feed the remnants. So that's what he's saying. Or you see. Now, in relationship to that, it's going to discuss a deity worship in that type of way right now. And I think we could kind of read through the section and hopefully we'll find it interesting. And then I think section will become a little bit more relevant in some ways. So this is the worship of these demigods, the deity section. Now it's going to describe what this is, sanctorium, I believe. Sanskrit, it's yoga. There are places where the Supreme Lord joins with his associates for some kind of formal worship. I think there's three places in Vrindavan. It's Vrindakund in the morning. I believe Radhakund at noon. And Radha Govinda Mandir in the evening. a lot of Krishna meets there. And it's kind of almost like a formal thing. All the associates are there, and there's an image of it. They have a particular picture. In Mayapur, Lord Chaitanya meets in the morning, and Lord Chaitanya is sitting on a throne. And to his right is Lord Nityananda. To his left is Gadadha. On the right-hand side, below Lord Chaitanya, is Srivas Thakur holding an umbrella to block out the sun from that direction. And on the left below him is the Vaikacharya offering prayers. And below that sits the spiritual master. So in the Bhagavan Rahasya, Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote a Arshana Padati. He gives a nice worship, and I'm trying to try to follow that when I do my Giriraj Puja. And that's there at the beginning. You know, there's a meditation on Guru sitting there below. And so that type of meditation. And similarly, there's meditations. And this is not the type of smarin or remembrance that can end the Astakriya smarin, which is like a... There's a certain bit of remembrance, even before the mind is pure, that one can attempt. And that's generally in the form of deity worship. So here is a description of a bit of this yoga thing. Sanctum Sanctorum. Yeah. So now what happens within that worship of the spiritual world, there's Ganesh, there's Durga, etc. And evidently at that time, people were taking these verses to show, to justify deity worship. Because in this particular worship, all these people are worshiping. So they were justifying this deity worship. So what Shiva Goswami is going to show is they're not referring to the same person. So it's very interesting to understand, you know, when you read, like when you read philosophy, you almost learn about history, because what points of stress indicate what was going on at that particular time. It wouldn't say, I mean, Prabhupada didn't write this things for us. And you could surely be becoming confused on this, that this would be known in Krishna consciousness, in his books and his teachings, etc. This is Jiva Goswami dealing with basically Bengal 500 years ago. And I suppose, you know, there was opposition to the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by the Shaktas. The Shaktas means people who worship the energy or matter. And we know that from the fact that even in Shantipur and Jiva Dharma, I'm just reading that yesterday, one Brahmin becomes a devotee and moves to Gojungi. And his children flip out because, you know, at that particular time, after, you know, becoming a devotee, they thought they were sentimental and they were renunciates. People didn't like renunciates. They didn't like renunciates that, you know, chanted. Evidently, from that book, you could see what was going on. And in fact, they couldn't get the father to go back home after he became a Vaishnava. He said, because the whole place is just materialist. They're worshipping Shakti, Durga, Maya Shakti. And you worship matter for material things. And people are attached to these material things. Evidently, the teachings of Lord Chaitanya caused a little bit of a stir because it's a transcendental teaching. And Bengal, and even at the time, the Dvaita were reading in the sea city. That's the way, in Bengal, when Lord Chaitanya appeared, it seems people were either materialists worshipping, you know, Shakta, Shakti worship, either materialists or they were basically smart Brahmins, which may at that time and now they do the same thing. So, you know, if we could just, that's what they were praying for Lord Chaitanya to come. is praying that the Vaishnava is a great Acharya and Shantipa is praying. Once he comes, he should come because he can counteract this. It became so prevalent, so pervasive. So obviously it was there also at the time, and Goswami is still defending this. He says, Venus is the American Durga who is situated around the circumference of the sanctum sanctorum, our eternal service rewarding Vaikuntha, like Vishnu saying. Therefore, the American Durga who eternally associates to the Lord are not the same Ganesh and Durga whose forms are a product of matter and who are worship is popular by people in general. So much times Maya Shakti. And he's saying this is true Shakti. Ganesh and Durga in that yoga-hit worship. This could be understood from the statement of the second canto. And then there's that statement from the second canto that in Vaikuntha, there's no presence of Maya, there's no influence. And really, there's no presence here. Because the next canto, the eternal system of the world of Vaikuntha, a manifestation of Lord's eternal potency, that's true Shakti. For this reason alone, in Shruti and Tantra, the specific manifestations of the Lord's eternal potency called Durga is described as the presiding deity, even for the group of mantras beginning with the 18-syllable mantra, which embodies the then form of Krishna, is it called Krishna? Because but now you can explain how this works. Not the disaster of life, this is the dialogue between Shruti and Divya from the Narada Pancharatra. The goddess of devotion, who is the personified potency of the Lord, and whose only wealth and service worships her beloved Lord. This potency of the Lord is very difficult to understand. Therefore, she who is dear to the Lord and ever enjoys rasa is called Durga, because Durga means one who is difficult to approach. For she's called Durga, it's not the Maya Shakti, it's a name to Radharani, who's difficult to approach, who therefore is referred also into the verse as a Kanta Rasa Valava, who ever enjoys rasa with him, and that's not Durga. She has to reconcile that. How can it be Durga that's ever enjoying rasa with Krishna? What he's saying is, therefore, considering Durga as non-different from the Lord, Gautamiya Kalpa says, listen to the verse formally, just like putting the doctrine with his library. No, folio. This book's never. And when they write, then you have to learn classes. That's all it is in your mind. Because once it comes out, there's no change. There's no editing. There's no editing. Once it's on, it's on. In their mind, they have to compose a perfect sense of thought. And therefore, what happened by this process, their minds became extremely sharp. Our minds become extremely dull. By all the things we use, their minds are so sharp. So it says, Krishna is none other than Durga, Durga is none other than Krishna, which refers to Shakti and Shaktiman. Shaktiman is the possessable, Shakti is Krishna, and Shakti is Radharani. But statements such as you are the supreme reigning goddess, the presiding deity of this mantra, are made by worshippers of Buddha who wish to express the oneness they perceive between the goddess Buddha that worship in this world and the transcendent Buddha who is an aspect of the Lord of the Temple. Whenever someone enjoys, you need to justify it. In those days, you need to justify it by Shakti. the people were worshipping Maya Shakti for material reasons, and they would defend it with the philosophy. It's for comment. I mean, that is the reason why it is so hard to get truth directly. I mentioned this because what are people's conceptions of the world based on, basically? I described this, that the principal material world is enjoyment, and to enjoy requires freedom from guilt. Guilt dampens enjoyment. There's so many things we want to enjoy right now that we can't because of guilt. How do you get rid of guilt? By rationalization. You get a philosophy that allows you to do it. So as soon as there's attachment, to the extent there's attachment, there's a justification of it. And if you're a devotee, you have to find it in Shastra. Or if you're in that culture, you have to find it in Shastra. And this is how so many philosophies come about. And therefore, even in a Vaishnav, there's a sense of justification of what you're doing to allow you to lead a certain level of enjoyment beyond what's prescribed. And that justification becomes part of your philosophy. When someone speaks the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, it's not only questioning your philosophy. Cheers. Hi, Bo. Yeah. You want to come to class? Okay, come. Thank you, David. Okay. Oh, yeah. It's not only questioning your philosophy. Attacking your enjoyment. And therefore, people fight like hell to protect their philosophy that supports their enjoyment. And therefore, there's an image of the spiritual master ready to give the disciple all truth, but then seeing how much can he take? Or how faithfully will he be to still accept the teaching or dampen their enjoyment? Or accept the teachings which one doesn't see as truth because he's rooted in attachment. Faith is so important. Anyway, so these people who worship Durga, they justify it. And it's bona fide. And what we're doing now is, in other words, it's bona fide in a certain level, but they justify it in this way. The oneness between the material and spiritual Durga can be compared to the oneness between the Lord's form and as the cosmos and its original form is the Supreme Person. The Lord's form is the cosmos, the Virata Rupa. In other words, it's the energy of God. So therefore, it's God in the sense that it's the energy of God, it's the material energy. So in the second half of the Bhagavad Gita, it's the first step in God realization. It's the first step in God realization. First step in God realization is you see the world as part of God. You see the rivers as his veins. You see the trees as his hair. You see the... Why? Because in your particular vision, you see supremacy in terms of matter. So that's what makes trouble, is matter. And the first step in God realization is to make what humbles you God. You look at matter and you see it in a relationship with God. It's a certain truth to it. It's a certain truth to it. Because it's God's energy. When you have that kind of pantheistic view of the world, looking at the world and relating it to God, And therefore, you develop some reverence for God through his energy. And that type of thing is the same thing. The dirt in the world is material energy. It's not the spiritual energy. It's that type of thing. In the material world, Durga is a partial manifestation of the potency known as Maya, and under her direction, Durga is engaged in the service of protecting mantras. Thus, she acts as the servant of the transcendent Durga, who is the aspect of the Lord's internal potency, and not as the presiding deity of service, which is itself an aspect of the internal potency. So when it is the presiding deity of service is Radha. Right? So she may act as some type of function in the world to protect some mantras, but this, the transcendent Durga is referred to in the Padma Purana in the description of the outward circumference of Vaikuntha, which is beyond Maya. And now there's a kind of verse which describes this. For phone conversation, this is a little tedious, but give me 10 more minutes, okay? I'll just finish this particular section. I'll feel satisfied that we finished it. We get the benefit of finishing it, even if we don't understand it. No, I'm just joking. Now, he's describing the difference between Vaidhi Bhakti, pure Vaidhi Bhakti. Our Vaidhi Bhakti is not pure. Ours is mixed with rock. We're not just following rules like Smarta Brahmins for rules' sake. That's the kind of faith that the potency of Shakti is in the world. We shouldn't execute our devotional servants like that. In other words, our deity worship shouldn't be so that we've completed it. But it should be focused on the moment in devotion, even if we're doing it in an obligatory way. But chanting shouldn't be so the goal should not be now the last bead is down, and when that last bead down comes, I follow the rule and the full benefit of it comes. No, we should be focused on the mantra in some type of concentration as much as we can. But let's just read. It'll take 10 minutes. We'll read this section. So, Satya Asyuta Ananta Durga, Vishvaksena, Ganesh, Shankarniti, and Padmini constitute the fourth concentric circle in the sphere of Vaikuntha. In the seventh circle, the guardians of the directions are situated in their respective posts. Indra in the east, Agni in the southeast, Yama in the south, and Nariti in the southwest, Varuna in the west, Vayu in the northwest, Soma in the north, and Rudra in the northeast. So there's protectors of the directions, just like in Vrindavan. They're a big Pal. Pal means protector of the direction. The Sagyas, Maruts, Vishwadevas, as well as all other gods in the transcendental abode are eternal and spiritual. So that's what it says. They're spiritual. But the gods who reside in material heavenly planets are not eternal. As stated in the Vedic mantras, the gods who live in heaven are ephemeral. There is a difference there. And if you go, Swami, where did you find this? In the Padma Purana. We found this, that there's a description of these gods. And the verse says in the Padma Purana, they're transcendental, they're spiritual. But the ones in the material heavenly planets, they're not. He makes that difference. Moreover, the gods who reside in the Lord's abode are part of the Lord, as stated in the... I'm just amazed at the shastras he pulls out. It is stated in the Trilokya, some Mohan Tantra, in the beginning of the enumeration of the gods referred to in the 18-syllable mantra, quote, Lord Hari is the source of all the gods, and he is dressed as a cowherd boy, exists in the forms of all these gods. He is known by different names because of their variations of form. So in the spiritual world, Krishna directly manifest into all these forms. You know that only in Kaya Duha. It's manifestation to Krishna. Radharani, all her qualities are manifest. Krishna is actually manifest into the Godhead form. It's some type of manifestation of Krishna in a way. There in the spiritual world, and it brings out this reference to show that there's two references there. And I mean, you can appreciate Jiva Goswami's spiritual legal mind. He's proving a point here. He makes the point. He gets direct reference in Shastra. Direct reference. That these are not. And then certainly they can't be. Why? Because they're direct manifestations. Therefore, unalloyed devotees should not be perturbed by the fact that gods in the Lord's spiritual abode bear the same names as the counterparts in the material world. Okay, so now I'm going to clear up all your disturbances and anxiety and all the things you've been worried about the last week. Now you know that. Rather, unalloyed devotees should honor them as eternal servants of the Lord and Vaikuntha like Vishvasena. This is understood from statements that emphasize the defect in failing to honor them, like words of Lord Krishna. Now, here's the other thing. If you're a devotee and you see these names there, then and you think, oh, they're just demigods, no, you make a mistake. Why? Because it's so obligatory to worship a devotee. So in this type of worship, you also worship these people because they're devotees. And then he gives this famous verse from the Bhagavatam that your concept of the self, your concept of intimate relationships, your concept of what is worshipable, your concept of what is sacred. Is just useless if those are the four conceptions of life. You have a conception of the self, conception of relation to the self, a conception of what is worshipable, and a conception of what is sacred. If you don't extend those conceptions to the devotee, if those conceptions of reference are not extended to the devotee, then that's that famous verse where it says, Saeva Gokura. Congratulations, Prabhupada translates, you know better than a cow, goat, or kara, or an ass. Or Jiva Goswami says, there's actually an animal called Gokura. It's a particular donkey found in Afghanistan, which is stupider than any other animal. It's actually, so that verse, if you believe the corpse-like body is the self, and that's your conception of the self, and wife, children, to be your own, you regard deities as objects of worship, and the demigods, or accept water of a river to be a place of pilgrimage, but you don't extend. But you never extend that type of conception to those who are devotees to be as dear as the self, as dear as the intimate relations, to be as worshipable and as sacred. But you don't extend that conception to the devotees. Look at that. The Eva Gokura. I'm almost finished with this. So he's saying, man, these people should be worshipped. Now, on the other hand, don't think they shouldn't be worshipped and become confused. In the Uttara Karma Padmapada, one who does not worship the devotees of Lord Govinda after worshipping him is not known as a devotee. If after worshipping Krishna, you don't worship the devotees when you offer the prasad to the deity, then in your mind you have to offer to the guru. Rather, he is simply pretending. Therefore, Lord Krishna spoke these words in specific reference to the gods who are his eternal servants. with the boat. So he spoke these words, situating Durga, Vinayaka, Vyas, Vishvaksena, one's preceptor, and the gods in their respective positions, and he's facing God with the Lord, one should worship them by offering water and other items. That's from the Bhagavatam. And she worshiped these people. Ryutirakanda Padma Purana, last thing, and then we finish this section. Therefore, one should give up the worship of gods not mentioned in the Vedas, and even the gods mentioned in the Vedas should not be worshipped as independent gods. After worshipping Lord Hari as Narayan, the worshipful deity of the cosmos, one should worship the gods situated around him in the yoga pit, in this type of meditation. Which is there, even in the standard Archana Padati, it's there. Even the one that's printed by the BDT and the recommended worship, it's also there. The Vaishnav should offer them the Lord's remnants and perform oblations to them using the Lord's remnants. So that's a little section there. Are there any questions? And I'll repeat for my audience today as well. I don't hear anybody. Is someone still there, or am I just talking to myself?
Additional moment.
Okay, good. Good. Okay. Any questions? This is a technical subject, but it's going to get into some. It's going to get into things that are a little bit more relevant soon. We have just a short section coming up, or if not that short, about the worship of Buddhas and ghosts. But after that, the shoes of the guru. Then there's the whole thing about the worship of Ram, and it's a very an interesting point's going to come up. It says when Lord Ram and other incarnations eternally manifest appear, devotees are empowered to assist in their pastimes, right? However, due to association of like Bali, we're inimical. Sugriva and later millenniums, due to the association of both Narakasapu and Narakasapu and Inical, the Nanda and Devira, who were power beings of the world, became corrupted. This sort of phenomena occurs because the Lord's descent is made possible only by a mixture of the Lord's eternal associates and people from the material world. There's a lot of things to talk here. Any questions?
Maharaj?
Yeah.
This is Rasikya.
Rasikya, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. When you were talking about the Lord Shiva and Durga and the two different kinds of Shakti, does that mean that the devotees of them, like the ones, like for example here, that do the kirtan for Durga and Shakti and all that stuff, they're singing to Maya Shakti.
Obviously this is in me too. But I guess from being here, they're worshiping Maya Shakti.
They're worshiping for material desires.
They're worshiping for material desires.
Okay.
And if you read in the Shakti worship, which if you read in Chaitanya Charitamrita and Jaya Dharma, where it's described the predominance of that around the time of Lord Chaitanya, it was people who were materialistic, which is why when they tried to defame Srivas Thakur, that one non-devotee put the worship in a particular type of flower that's used, a red flower, used for the worship of Durga on his torch.
And that's
why it was defaming him, because it was kind of, aha, he's just a materialist. He's worshiping for those purposes. And there's all kinds of descriptions of this in worship. I think it was even here before. How, in that type of culture, one's mode One type mode was attracts you to a particular type of worship.
Right.
You know? So if you're materialistic, then you worship Shakti.
Yeah, but they,
as supreme.
They don't think you're materialistic, though. They don't think
that. Well, I mean, I don't know much about it, but as far as I know, no one likes to think they're materialistic.
Right.
Everyone likes to think they're spiritual.
Right.
No matter what they do.
Right.
So, but at least from our reference from the Vaishnav scriptures, the people are very materialistic. And if you read Jiva Dharma, when it describes Shakti worshippers, it describes extremely materialistic people who become upset with the Vaishnavas. They're opposed to the Vaishnavas because the Vaishnavas are preaching renunciation and transcendence.
Right.
And they just think that this is like useless. And it's just like in this world, you know? I mean, you know, I grew up in family, and what do they think is spiritual for me? You know, become a doctor, become a materialist. You know, that becomes their, you know, get absorbed in family, etc. That becomes their worship. And how do they react when someone says, no, this is all temporary and we should transcend? They oppose.
So that would that connect also with the verse in Bhagavad Gita where it says about, the demigods are worshipped by more, less intelligent people?
Yes, exactly. Very good, yes. Direct reference from Bhagavad Gita. What's the verse in Bhagavad Gita? Hrithyajnana?
I don't know it. I don't know it by heart.
What? Okay. Okay, anyway, with the Gana, their intelligence is less.
Yeah, yeah.
How do you translate that verse?
So their knowledge is taken away by the desires and their
The translation I'm getting is here, because I have some of the people from the Sanskrit school here. They said their knowledge is taken away
by those
material desires. And therefore they surrender unto different demigods.
And for the particular rules of worship according to their own.
And then follow the particular type of worship according to their modes. So this is exactly it. Thank you for that, Rashi, from the Bhagavad Gita.
Yes.
That's what happens.
So do all the major demigods like Lord Shiva and those have different Shaktis where they're devotee Shakti and then they're Maya Shakti? Or is that just Shiva and Durga?
Well, it didn't say Shiva, it said Ganesh and Durga. Shiva is a different category.
That's
what it mentioned because I suppose that type of worship was prominent at the time, but I suppose there are others.
Okay, that was really interesting. Okay.
Well, thank you so much, Rasika.
Yeah.
Thank you. Any other questions?
Maharaj?
Yes.
This is Madan, but I think somebody else was...
It's all right, Madan. Please, feel free.
Go ahead.
It's okay.
Okay, So, Maharaj, I have a question.
Yeah.
I was just wondering it seems that people in here and now, let's say in America or the Western world, or maybe many places in the world at the present time, have a material desire that they turn to higher powers or a higher power for the fulfillment of. I mean, unless somebody, I guess, is a traditional Hindu or part of some other, you know, connected to some other tradition that has a polytheistic aspect to it, it seems that people basically just ask God, you know, for help in terms of, you know, fulfilling whatever their desire is. You know, pray to God for money, pray to God for a good job or whatever. I'm just wondering if this idea that the manifestations of the devas that one approaches for material desire, that those manifestations are Maya Shakti. I'm wondering if there's a parallel that if you approach just God for fulfillment of a material desire, are you getting in contact with Maya Shakti, or are you making a connection, albeit not very advanced, with God, the real God?
You know, that's a very, 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 very interesting question. It's definitely a very interesting question, because there is a concept of approaching the Supreme Lord for your material desires.
Yeah.
You know, there's that verse, akama sava kamo va moksha kama udhavadu tavena bhakti yogena vijeta purusham param. You know, whatever you have, you know, akama sava kama, you have all desires, you know. Moksha kama, you desire liberation, approach God with tivra bhakti yogena. So that's it. But that's different. That's approaching God with the practice of devotional service.
Yeah,
you know, mm-hmm. And not just some ritualistic activity. That's at least in our tradition, that's approaching God with intense devotional service. There's also a verse, and it says, "For that foolish person," there's one verse that says, "I will fulfill his desires," but that's all he'll get. But so there's that concept that it's actually bhakti when you're not just worshiping God in that way or petitioning God. You're actually doing service and worshiping intensely. You have this material desire. That's different than just kind of selfishly petitioning God. Now the question comes, which you raised, is if people are approaching God and just petitioning him in that way, are they actually not approaching God?
Yeah.
Are they actually approaching God? You know, or is it kind of like some type of other manifestation?
Yeah.
You know, and I guess, I don't know. I mean, I really have to think about this. I don't think I'm going to be able to come up with something right away. I'm just trying to give the different considerations. You know, that there's some, is it actually just worshiping God? Or is it kind of like a transformation? Or does their conception of God come into play? Like they actually accept God and accept them as the servants of God, you know, et cetera, and then they're worshiping the material things. And is that different from the worship of the demigods? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You don't really have a conception of God as the transcendent being which we should serve, when we happen to be asking for things. But, you know, it's almost like an impersonal view. It's a manifestation of material energy, and it's matter, and it's meant to be enjoyed, and this is how I enjoy it. So I would think in the modern day, it would have something to do with conceptions, and if people had just that pure materialistic conception of the world without some conception of some transcendent being, you know, more or less like perhaps, you know, Shakti worshiper there, they would probably, you know, do a puja more likely to, you know, idolizing some sex goddess or industrialist or, you know, visibly manifest that, you know, this is where the desires can be fulfilled. But it's certainly, it's nice to think in these ways, you know. It's an exercise, definitely, for the brain. But I would say that. I would say that people who worship God, it depends on their conception. If they actually have a conception, this is God who I should serve. You know what I'm saying? I need this. I'm so fallen, I'm asking God. That may be different than the concept of the Durga worship. And because I didn't grow up in that culture, and I don't know what it really is, but from what I get from the Shastra, it's more or less an impersonal view, and, you know, worship or worshiping matter. It's not even a conception of a transcendent God that we should serve. The purpose of life is my material pleasure, and this is how I get it. You know, so it's really a complete materialistic worship, and I don't think that would be the same. You know, when my father, when I grew up, my father, he was a dress contractor. He had a loft with about 50 ladies working for him, and then they would get contracts on ladies' clothes.
Yeah.
You know? And when I joined Krishna Consciousness, you know, he didn't have any idea what it was, and I wasn't very expert at presenting what I was doing. You know, when you get into something initially, you don't tend to be balanced. So he became very alarmed. And he, you know, he used to tell me about the people that, you know, about cheating religion there when he was in Harlem. There was one guy he used to tell me about called Reverend Sam the Money Man. It's almost like there are some, I think, evangelical type Christians, but not really kind of pious ones, you know, who have that kind of the Tommy and Faye Baker, you know, become rich, worship, you know what I'm saying? That it probably becomes so perverted what the conception is, that it's probably, you know, like that. You know, they probably, those type of people become diverted, you know, because then the conception becomes nothing about God. It's all about me and the world, you know?
Yeah.
You know, so you may just completely lose sight of it. So I would say there'd be a differentiation between, you know, a pious man who believes in God, and now he's approaching for his material desire, and, you know, a person who gives lip service to God, but really has this complete material conception. Anyway, thank you, Madan.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. One more question.
Maharaj?
Yeah.
It's Mooney. My question is about demigod worshipers and material desires.
Yeah.
If I could just really quickly mention on the side, it seems like the seventh chapter of the Gita suggests that there's people who can approach God for material motives, but they're approaching Krishna directly, right? Like the Artarti or the Arta. So I don't know if that plays into it, but my question is that it seems to me that where we were going in the conversation with Mother Rasagya was suggesting that it's impossible to be a demigod worshiper and to do it out of devotion to that demigod. And I don't know, that to me that sounds a little strange. Like I can imagine someone who was raised in a village worshiping Durga who just happens to be a pious person and has an affection for Durga. But is that wrong?
Right.
Is that impossible?
Right.
Is that like somehow...
No, you know, and actually speaking... I think, you know, Shiva is kind of a very interesting tattva, but I know from speaking to Advaita that Kashmiri Shaivism, you know, is kind of very, very devotional, you know.
Yeah.
But that's almost like, you know, where we have Shiva's Krishna, basically. It does say here that the kind of mixed worship generally comes up. Yeah, I guess, you know, it's just like worshiping the mountains, etc. There's reverence to power where people can do it in a simple way, too. But there definitely appears to be you know, a cult of materialism around Durga also. You know what I'm saying? That was prevalent in Bengal. Maybe it was worshipped in different ways in different places. But it definitely seems from Jiva Dharma and different scriptures in the Vaishnava line that there was a cult of materialism around them. Now, if you're asking that, you know, a pious person who, you know, can worship in a particular way and see it, I guess that's possible too. I guess that must have also existed, like you say, a pious person in a village, etc., whose devotion. But you know, from Bhagavad Gita, we do say that if it's a materialistic motive, it's obviously less intelligent, and there's some type of direction there that comes in the heart to link up with particular demigods that embody different modes and different types of worship, that's also there.
Mm-hmm.
Is it possible that there's a pious man for good motives worships? Yes. But it seems to be indicating that there was some kind of system going on, you know, where people at that particular time, groups of people would gather in their worship around particular devotees that gave particular things.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Think about it.
Okay.
You know, that's the best I can come up with.
Okay, thank you.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Anybody like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. It's Paramananda.
Paramananda, thank you for being a voice out there from that lonely place at the end of the earth in Gainesville. Thank you.
Actually, it's not so bad, Maharaj. You can't turn around in this place without running into a devotee.
I know. That's really nice.
It's pretty amazing. That health food store is practically a sangha.
Oh, that's really nice. Like that here in Vrindavan. I just said that because Prabhupada called it a lonely place. You know, the end of the world.
Uh-huh.
I'm not putting down dangerous words. Okay. Hare Krishna. Thank you, Brian.
Hare Ball.
Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay. We will end to the Bhakti. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Okay. We'll end now. Thank you. Vanshakalpa Tulubhya Shakupasindhu Deva Japa Deepanam Pavani Yuva Shadhu Deva.